prepared. So, considering there's four kids and two babies, I'll see how it goes. So I need the kids to come up and help me, because one of the topics we did at Soul Survivor was 3-2-1 bungee. So if you want to come up, so I've got a kind of game and there's a prize, so if you like sweets, that's maybe a hint. So do you want to come up? So any more kids? I'm going to have some big kids. George? I'm kidding. I was joking. But anyway, it's all right. So basically, there's two teams. I need one and two, and hopefully Theo will go with you. But anyway, there's pieces of all around the church. Well, just in here, actually, where you need to grab the pieces of paper, and it's like 1 to 6 pieces or 7. And you've got to match them together, and there's a Bible verse. And then the first person who reads the Bible verse will get the sweets. So, you ready? Ready? Good. Go. Oh, some might need help because they're quite high up. But, yeah. But kids are my height, so.
Just one verse.
There's two different puzzles for each team. So you've got 6 there. So if some are the same, then run off and hide them because that's for the other team and you don't want them to win. There's some pieces which are still missing. So now there's only 2 pieces left for Abigail's team. Oh, I think it's kind of just a free-for-all.
So do you not fear for
Right,
sorry. Isaiah 41:10. Do not, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
So there we go, there's one of the teams. We've got a packet of sweets, so if you want to... Good talk, eh? Yeah. Pardon? Okay, so the kids are going to go out now, so we're just going to pray for them. So yeah. And if... Oh, thanks. So, Lord, we pray for the children here that will be blessed with your presence, Lord, and that they will hear stories and whatever activities they do in the kids' talk, that they'll know that you are an almighty God. Amen. Thanks.
So are the kids going out with you, Jim? Yeah? There we go. There's just sweets everywhere now. Oh, okay. Sorry. I thought I'd got some sweets, but that's not happened.
So as the kids go out, we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons.
Are you ready?
Seeing what happened to Sam Chataway. So he's going to come and he's going to tell you about it now.
I'd imagine it's taller. Hello. I'm going to talk to you about my time at Soul Survivor 16. I remember thinking when I first agreed to go into Soul Survivor, thinking that it was going to be boring and a waste of time. I also thought that I believed there was a God, but I wasn't really sure, hadn't really seen any signs. At Soul Survivor, we had 2 2-hour meetings a day, one in the morning and one in the evening, in which we worshipped and had a really interesting talks. In our first meeting, Mike Pilavarchi prophesied. People were screaming, laughing and falling over. Me and Hashan found it very strange and asked Martha about it. She replied it was the Holy Spirit. This really strengthened my belief in God. After seeing it, I really wanted to experience it for myself. So I tried praying every day during the meetings. Each time, nothing happened. I remember one time Martha prayed for me and said I reminded her of Jacob, who wrestled an angel and wouldn't let the angel go until he had been blessed. On the last meeting of the week, I tried again. This time, I finally experienced the Holy Spirit. Another highlight for me was being prayed for to be able to speak in tongues. And I could, I think. To me, it sounded like gobbledygook, but that's what Mike said it would sound like. Away from the meetings, in between lunch and dinner, we played a game called Mafia. Quite a bit, but it's not really a good game to explain because it's quite violent. We also had to go to one seminar a day, which I didn't find very interesting. I found it quite boring, but then again. Gladly, I was proven wrong that it wasn't a waste of time and that I felt much happier and closer to God after it. Thank you.
I wanted to take some time now. I'm going to pray just for the young people, and then Ruth's going to come and lead us in prayer for other things. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the amazing youth group here at SBC, for the ones that come along on Sundays and Wednesdays and on Fridays. God, thank you for all the work that you're doing within their lives, God, and we thank you for how they're seeing you and they're growing and they're changing and they're becoming closer to you. And we just pray, Lord, that Soul Survivor will not be a one-off. It will not be a blip and then their life will carry on as normal, but it will be something that changes them forever, God, that they will continue to grow closer to you and to see you at work more and more in their lives. In your name, amen. Rufus?
Hello, everybody. Right. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone who's here today to help celebrate and worship you, Lord. And we thank you for us to be able to help lead the service. It's a bit scary, really, to be honest. and we just want to pray a blessing onto everybody, and also pray for strength for people who were caught up in the bombings in New York yesterday, Lord. Amen. We're going to sing Amazing Grace.
The next day, a meeting was called in Jerusalem. The rulers, religious leaders, religion scholars, Annas the chief priest, Caiaphas, John Alexander, everybody who was anybody was there. They stood Peter and John in the middle of the room and grilled them. Who put you in charge here? What business do you have doing this? With that, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, let loose. Rulers and leaders of the people, if we have brought to trial today for helping a sick man, but under investigation regarding this healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed on the cross, the one God raised from the dead, by means of his name, this man stands before you healthy and whole. Jesus is the stone you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved, only this one. They couldn't take their eyes off them. Peter and John standing there, so confident, so sure of themselves. Their fascination deepened when they realised these two were laymen with no training in scripture or formal education. They recognised them as companions of Jesus, but with the man right before them, seeing him standing there, so upright, so healed, what could they say against that? They sent out of the room so they could work out a plan. They talked it over. What can we do with these men? By now, it's known all over in town that the miracle has occurred and that they are behind it. There is no way we can refute that. But so that he doesn't go any further, let's silence them with threats so they won't dare to use Jesus' name ever again with anyone.
So that reading was from Acts 4, in case you want to read it again at a slower pace. Thank you very much, Zoe. I just kind of wanted to talk to you a bit today about something that we talked about at Soul Survivor. It's red. Oh, but it's work. Oh, is it because I'm... No, it's not. Oh, great. Okay, I can move around. I was really worried I was going to have to stand here, and that's really boring. But yeah, at Soul Survivor, there was a great talk by a girl, a woman. She's a woman. She's older than me. Called Miriam Swaffield, and she works with a charity called Fusion, or Student Link Up, which helps link people going to university with churches in their area and helps link churches in the area with universities and so on and so forth. And she did this talk, and the title of it, like Abby said earlier, was 3-2-1 Bungie. And she did a really great talk, and I'm not going to try and copy that talk because I'm not as funny as she is, and I don't have as cool stories as she does, so I'm just going to do it my way. But it was the kind of topic that the young people requested, so I am going to try and do it justice. But one of the things that she kind of talked about was having the belief to just go for it. And it made me think of at the time and kind of in the past few weeks while we've been planning this service, it's kind of been going around in my head, is Peter, or Simon, as he used to be known, or Simon Peter, as he's sometimes known. Because I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels, I get so frustrated with the disciples, like to the point where I sometimes get like angry with them because they have Jesus right there. Like, for 3 years, they eat, they sleep, they have fun, they do things with Jesus. He's there. And yet, they are useless. Every time anything happens and their faith is shaken a little bit, it's like, oh, no, can't do that. Oh, that's scary. No, won't be doing that. Thank you very much, Jesus, Mr. Sir, but no. They don't, like, they can't grasp it. And Peter is the worst. There are so many times in the Gospels where you read about Peter and he always falls short. He always fails. The most famous one is, you know, really trying to like suck up to Jesus and be like, oh no, I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'll never let you down. I love you so much, Jesus. And then a few hours later, he gets a bit pushed. He gets a bit scared. And all of a sudden, oh, I have no idea who Jesus is. No. If you're going to kill me, I don't know who Jesus is at all. Peter is one of the most frustrating disciples in the Gospels. And I have this massive problem with Peter throughout the whole Gospels. And when I read the Bible, I'm just like, you're such an idiot. If I was there, if I was one of the 12, you can bet yourself I would not be doing that, Peter. I would be the best disciple there was because I'd have Jesus right there. That's the only thing that's stopping me having faith, right? It's the fact that I can't actually see Jesus. It's the fact that he's not always there for me to have right in front of me. I have to believe in the unseen. The disciples didn't have to believe in the unseen. They saw Jesus doing miracles, and yet they still doubted. So then one of the things that is hard for me to grasp is that we see Peter in the Gospels being pathetic. We see him in Acts being amazing. And there is a few things that happens in Peter's life between patheticness in the Gospels to amazingness in Acts that I want to look at today to just kind of see how it affects us and our faith and how it can enable us to 3-2-1 Bungie. And so the first thing I wanted to look at was the fact that he's redeemed. As I've already mentioned, Peter denies Jesus when he's in the courtyard, when the people are like, oh, you know Jesus, don't you? We all know the story from Easter, don't we? He's in the courtyard around the fire, and people start pointing fingers and going,
weren't you with him? Didn't you know him? And he's like, no. Wrong guy. I just look really similar. It's like a doppelganger, you know? I don't hang out with Jesus. No. And so he escapes and he denies Jesus three times, just like he said he wouldn't, and just like Jesus said he would. But then in John 21, after Jesus is resurrected, we have this kind of scene that I actually really love from the Bible. I think it's probably one of my favourite passages in the entire Bible, if you're allowed to have favourites. And what happens is that Jesus has been resurrected. He's gone down to meet them on the beach when they're fishing because, you know, Jesus is dead. They're all quite pathetic. So all of a sudden, they're like, oh, you know what? We're gonna go back to what we know. We're going to go back to fishing because that's what we did before Jesus came along. That's the safe thing. That's how we'll earn a living. And so they go back to go fishing, and Jesus goes down to the beach, and he's already cooking fish for them as they come onto the beach. And he takes Peter to the side, and he says, look, can we go have a chat, please? We need to talk some things through. And if I was Peter at this point, I would be like, I am in trouble. I am in so much trouble. He's going to be so angry at me. He knows what I did. He knows everything, so he knows what I did. This is going to be the world's most awkward encounter. He's going to be angry. He's going to tell me off. I'm going to get, like, undiscipled. But he's going to tell me that I've lost my position and somebody else is going to take over. Like, if I was Peter, that's what's going through my head right now, because that's what happened to me at school quite a lot. And so I'd be like, oh, no, like, I like being a disciple. I liked those 3 years. Like, oh, no, like, if only I hadn't, how could I get out of this? What can I say to Jesus? But instead of telling him off, instead of getting angry, instead of being like, you're a letdown, Peter, like, such a letdown, Jesus says one simple question. Do you love me? And if I was Peter, again, I'd be like, I do. I think you're all right, actually, yeah. You've done some pretty cool things. I do love you. And then, but I'd still be like, oh, but I'm sorry about the thing in the courtyard. I'm sorry about that. Didn't mean that. Do love you, though, just to make sure. Do love you. But so it goes through this three times. Do you love me? Yes, God, I love you. And it gets to the point where Peter is frustrated. Because let's be honest, if someone's asked you the same question three times, do you love me? Yes, I love you. No, but do you love me? Yes, I love you. Like, what more do you need? You're the saviour of the world, like, creator of all mankind. How insecure can you be? Like, yes, I love you. Calm down. But he asks again for a third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, God, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so Jesus says this, feed my sheep. I am telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands and have someone else dress you and take you where you don't want to go. He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded him, follow me. So the question's been asked three times because Jesus was denied by Peter three times. And then at the end of all this, he gives him his job. Now you've been redeemed. Now what you've made a mistake about doing, you denied me three times. We've made up for it three times. You're redeemed. I've taken it. That's what the cross was about. You're sorted. Now you've got a job to do. And this is the second thing that Peter kind of sorts him out a bit, is that he's given his commission. Follow me. And for Peter, his life went in a way that meant that he followed Jesus right up until death. And he decided from that day to follow Jesus. But Peter still is a bit too Peterish for my liking. He's still a bit pathetic. He's like, oh, you know, there are some people who you like, you could be so good, but you're just a bit pathetic. Like, you have the potential, but something's holding them back. I see it quite a lot in some of my friends where I'm like, you could do amazing things, but they don't have the confidence, or they don't truly believe in the thing they're doing. And there's just something where you're like, you could be amazing, but When we were quite little, me and my sister were, I think it was on a Saturday, we were kind of hanging around the house playing and stuff, and my dad said to me, my sister, and I'd like to point out at this point, I am 2 years younger than my older sister. Just bear that in mind, everybody. 2 years younger, okay? Let's everybody know that, 2 years younger. So we're in the living room, we're jumping around, and Hannah, my older sister, is like, you know what, Dad, I really wish I could fly. And Dad's like, oh, you can fly. And we both kind of look at him like, huh? What? And he's like, yeah, all you have to do is jump and miss the ground. I went, oh, like, I can't fly. Like, that's silly. Hannah tried for an hour and a half. Hannah spent an hour and a half being like, I just have to do it. I just need to learn how to miss the ground. She would like jump off the sofa, run back, come back up. Like, I didn't miss the ground. I need to try again. And she kept going and kept going. And I remember being, I think I was about 7 at the time, just being like, that was a joke. Like, I know that was a joke. And you're 9. Like, how do you not know that was a joke? Like, because, you know, 9-year-olds in my head knew everything. But Hannah just had this belief that she just had that, something had to click. Something had to change a little bit and then she'd be able to fly. And she would keep jumping and keep jumping and keep jumping. It turns out until dinner's ready, that was Hannah's stopping point. But she didn't try after dinner, thankfully. Would have been a bit worrying if she had. But that was Hannah's thing. She's like, something just needs to change. Just needs to click. Just needs to. I never had that kind of faith. I never had the thing where I was like, if I just jump, I'll be able to fly. Even when I became a Christian, I still was like, it has to make reasonable sense. It has to, like, there has, you know, there is historical proof that Jesus is real, so that's good. And there's like circumstantial proof for this, and there's, you know, and it was like, that's good. That makes sense in my head. But there was always this stopping point to my faith because I would never jump off the sofa and think I could fly. There was something that just hadn't quite got there in my faith. And I kind of relate to Peter in this sense that he knew he had his marching orders. He had to follow God in a way that he wouldn't want to follow God. He was told what he needed to do, but he just didn't click. And so the final thing that happens in Peter's kind of walk after the resurrection is that they're in the upper room. And again, it's a really famous story. And the Holy Spirit comes on them for the first time. And just like that, Peter is changed. He goes from this scaredy cat that we read about in the Gospels to the brave, courageous man we see in Acts 4. And if you read any of the bits in Acts where Peter is doing, some would say miraculous things, some would say stupid things, some would say it's somewhere in between. But if you read any of the bits where he's doing something great, it always talks about how the Holy Spirit was on him, or he asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what Peter realized was that he couldn't do anything. He was always going to be that failure unless he had the Holy Spirit working and living within him. You know, when Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, he says that it's better than he is because it isn't restricted by a time or place. It's able to live within us. It's the helper. That's what the name sort of means. The Greek name for the Holy Spirit means helper. It means like accompanier, someone that goes with you wherever you go. Whatever you're doing for God, it's going to help you. And he goes full throttle in his faith. Whenever you read about anything Peter does in the second bit of the New Testament, it's amazing. He's inspiring. He is actually one of my heroes as far as my faith is concerned in the New Testament. And we see here that before, the previously scared and silly Peter is so bold and amazing, and he's completely transformed. And he's been arrested in Acts 4. You know, the new church was kind of prone to this happening, where they'd get arrested and they'd have to stand trial. And, you know, oh, will we get killed in the morning? Will we not get killed in the morning? Will we have a nice night's sleep tonight? Will the prayer meeting be interrupted? You know, they were going through this all the time, every day. And Peter is arrested with his friend. And rather than being scared, like the old Peter we know would be, rather than kind of crying and being like, no, that Jesus bloke, I followed someone else. I followed a guy called Josh. Yeah, that's wrong name, not Jesus. No. And they couldn't, it says in Acts 4, they couldn't take their eyes off of them. Peter and John, standing there, so confident and so sure of themselves. Their fascination deepened when they realized these two were laymen with no training in the scripture or formal education. They recognized them as companions of Jesus. But with the man right before them, seeing him standing there so upright, so healed, what could they say against that? Peter asks to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he talks to the Sanhedrin, and that's what makes the Sanhedrin see it all in a different way. See Peter in a different way, see John in a different way. And they didn't need any qualifications. Unfortunately, I have to go to Bible school. It's not unfortunately, I quite like it sometimes. But there have been times when I've been sat in an Old Testament theology lecture, and they're not interesting. You may think, oh, I quite like the Old Testament. No, they're not interesting. They're really not. I don't really understand Hebrew. I don't know why I need to understand Hebrew because there's Google Translate now. I don't know why someone thinks I need to know the Greek words for things that, again, there's Google Translate for. I don't know why I have to learn these things because Peter didn't need to learn these things. Peter didn't have to go to St. Miletus. Peter didn't have to learn to spell St. Miletus to go there. He didn't have to do any of these things because he had the Holy Spirit at work so powerfully within him. And there are times, early on a Monday morning, where I'm sitting in a lecture thinking, if only I was filled more with the Holy Spirit, then I'd be able to understand whatever eschatology is. I still don't know, and I'm in third year. I'm really sorry, guys. But I know that God has called me to this. And the thing is, what's the difference between me and Peter? There are lots of differences, but one of the differences I want to point out to you today is that Peter is doing what God called him to do at that time, and that meant that he was there in front of the Sanhedrin. That's where the Holy Spirit put him. That's where the Holy Spirit was at work. Whether you want to think of it as unfortunately or not, God has called me to be at St. Miletus on a Monday morning. God has called me to be on Southeastern Rail when it stopped at London Bridge forever. He has called me to that, and that is where the Holy Spirit is at work within me, because that is where God wants me to be. I think sometimes in our work in church or our work in our everyday jobs or in whatever we're doing, we think we don't know our Bible well enough. We don't understand the Greek or the Hebrew, or we're not qualified enough to do that in church. I'm not an evangelist, so I can't tell people about Jesus. But actually, what the New Testament is full of is unqualified people being filled with the Holy Spirit and going where it leads them. And, you know, we're lucky enough that for us, most of the time, it leads us to Bible college or to our jobs or is at work within us on a Southeastern train stuck at London Bridge. But we have to choose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within ourselves. Because no matter what you're doing tomorrow morning, no matter where you are, no matter how you're feeling, no matter whether you got to have a cup of coffee or not, no matter whether you forgot to have breakfast or are eating breakfast on the train, whatever is going on in your life tomorrow morning, the Holy Spirit has a plan and has a purpose for you to be where you are at that moment. And we can live our lives pushing away the voice of the Holy Spirit and being like, nah, that's well awkward. I don't want to have that conversation. Or we can embrace it. I quite recently had some problems with my bank and didn't actually have very much money in my bank account. I kind of worked out that I had enough to pay the rent and I had enough to see me through until loan day. That's what my life revolves around at the moment, student loan day. And I came out of Sloane Square Station to go and do some studying, and there was a guy swearing at the bike machines, you know, the Boris bikes. He was proper, like, irate, so angry, was, like, punching it. And I kind of stupidly had been on the train being like, God, how do you want to use me today? Like, what do you...
what do you want me to do? So I came out of the train station and I saw this guy and just felt this voice go and see what help he needs. And I was like, no, he is an angry man that is twice my size. No. And so obviously, because God told me to, I begrudgingly accepted and I walked over to the man and I said, he was still bashing away at this Boris bike card machine thing. And I was like, excuse me, sir. And he was like, what do you want? And I was like, do you need any help? And he was like, of course I need help. And I was like, oh gosh, okay. What help do you need? And he's like, I need a bike. And I was like, right, okay. And without thinking, I just put my card in and got him a bike because I was like, half an hour is free, it'll be fine. And then he rode off very thankful, very happy. And I said, you know what, God bless, because let's just keep that in there because God told me to do this and it's all his fault. And he rode off. And then as soon as he rode off, I was like, only half an hour is free. What if he's on it for more than half an hour? I won't get to eat this week. Like, who? God, why? God, why? And God just said to me, do you trust me? And I was like, oh. Because I'd love to tell you, as your youth development worker, that I am super holy and I trust God no matter what. But this last couple of months with like no money has been a massive, massive trust exercise for me. Absolutely horrific at some points. God just going, do you trust me? And me going, no, not really. But I guess I should, shouldn't I? Yeah. Okay. I'll trust you. That'll be fine. Yep. Okay. But can I have the money? No, I can't. Okay. Yep. And so this guy rides off very happy, not angry anymore, which everybody around us was very thankful for. And I was screaming in my head going, I don't have the money for him to go for longer than half an hour. Like, God, wherever he's going, it better be 29 minutes to get there. Like, I was like bargaining with God. I was like, you know what? Getting super angry. And I just kind of was like, God, like, you know, I can't do this, can't do this. And God kept saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And I was like, oh, okay, I trust you, but I'm not feeling very great about this, God. I feel, and that's kind of how I react a lot when God kind of tells me to do things, is that I have a bit of a panic attack because it's scary. And so I'm in the middle of Sloane Square kind of going, okay, I trust you, yeah. And then at that moment, I had a text from a family friend who our parents had growing up. And she was just like, oh, what are your bank details? Because I want to transfer you some money. God's just told me to transfer you some money. And I was like, okay, now I trust you. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that works now. And so she transferred me some money. And the guy had the bike back within like 15 minutes. So it all was fine. But it's that moment of, do you trust me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you trust me, Martha? Where you kind of go, do you need me to trust you? Like, you're still the creator of the world. Like, do you really need this? And God says, no, I don't need you to trust me, but you need to trust me. And this is the thing that Peter isn't able to do with the Holy Spirit, is that God doesn't need Peter, as hard as that is for us to believe. God doesn't need Paul either. God doesn't need me here at SBC. God doesn't need any of us, but we need him. We need God in our everyday life. We need the Holy Spirit. And we need to answer yes when God says, do you trust me? Because Peter gets set free in Acts 4 because they can't see anything wrong with what he's done because it's what Jesus did. Peter is never acting on his own behalf in the book of Acts like he was in the Gospels. He's always acting on the Holy Spirit's behalf. He's always doing what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. And although there are times in our lives where we have nothing on our bank account and God says, give this person something, and we're going, what? And we say, we've got it, like the math doesn't add up for this. But that's what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. And there are times in your life where God will say, you need to give time to this. And you'll say, I don't have time to give to this, God. I have a very busy schedule. Don't you know? Like, I have to fit you in to pray at this time and all this kind of stuff. But God will say, do you trust me with your time? Do you trust God with the space that he's given you to live in? Do you trust God with the job that you do? Do you trust God with the friends that you have? Do you trust God with your family? because the Holy Spirit is the only thing that enables Peter to change and to live the amazing life that he lives in Acts. And the Holy Spirit is the only thing that is going to change Sidcup, that is going to change England, that is going to change the world. So what God needs from us is not for us to have the right qualifications. It's not for us to know where to go and when to go. It's not for us to be the right sort of Christians. What God needs from us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to trust in the plan that he has for our lives. And that when God says, "Do you love me?" and we say yes, he'll say, "Follow me," and we will. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not a nice thing to do. It's not a simple thing to do by any stretch of the imagination. Most of the time when God says, "Follow me," I go, "Oh, I will, but not there. That's not very nice. I don't want to go there." We have to choose to follow God even when we can't see where we're going. And it is, in principle, it's this really scary thing. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and when you trust in the Holy Spirit and when you know that the Holy Spirit is the one leading you and you're not leading yourself, it suddenly becomes a lot easier. The talk that Miriam did at Soul Survivor was basically talking about how there are moments in your faith and in your life where you just bungee, where you're standing on the edge of what seems like a bridge in the middle of a gorge, and you have to jump and you just have to go for it. And there are times in my life where I've just had to go for it, and there'll be times in your life where you've just had to go for it. But when the countdown happens and someone says 3, 2, 1, bungee, the longer you wait on the edge, the less likely you are to actually jump. So when God says 3, 2, 1, bungee, you've just got to go for it. Because as long as you're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got that bungee cord around your legs. And although you can't always see it, it's there holding you and keeping you safe. So in this big metaphor of bungee jumping, as long as you've got the Holy Spirit wrapped around your ankles, you're going to be okay. So I just was wondering if I could get everybody to stand and I could pray for you all. Because we're entering into a new time in our church life. We're seeing where God leads us, and we're looking for a new pastor. And the best way to make that decision is for it to be a Holy Spirit-filled decision. For it to be every member of this congregation asking the Holy Spirit where it wants us to go. So let's just pray. Holy Spirit, we pray now that you'll come and dwell amongst us and in us, that we will open up our hearts and our minds and our souls to you, and that we will allow you to change and transform us. That when you say go, we'll go, and when you say stay, we'll stay. We pray that wherever you call us to go as a congregation and as individuals, we will have open ears to hear your voice. That we will have the bravery to bungee when you say bungee, and not to wait around. Not to wait for it all to make sense, not to wait for the perfect time. We pray that we will have hearts that are able to love as you love in this community, God, that we are able to love and encourage and uplift each other in ways that we never have before, and that we're able to be your voice in our community in a way that we've never been before. We pray that this will not be a time in our church life where we stand still, but we will continue to move forward and keep going after your heart for Sidcup, after your heart for this church, and after your heart for this country and for the world, God. Lord, we pray most of all that in all the decisions we have to make in the next few months and years as a congregation, that it will be your voice that we listen to over and above every other voice. And we pray for bravery when you tell us to bungee. Amen. we're going to sing another song on YouTube called Good Good Father. And I first heard this song a while ago. And it's an amazing song about Father God's heart for us. And I just think in this time of going forward as a church without a pastor here at the front, it's good to remember what a good father we have in Jesus and God. How proud I am of the young people of this church. Not just the ones that went to Soul Survivor, but all of them. It's been a really great privilege to be their youth leader for this last year, and I'm so excited for what's going to happen in the next year. And I know that this service hasn't been perfect. I know that it hasn't run exactly how it should have run, but one of the things that I really loved about Soul Survivor is how they said that it's messy in the nursery. And youth work is great fun, but it's also disorganized. It's you kind of do what the young people want to do, and you don't always get what you want out of it, but it's messy in the nursery because a lot of the time they know more about what God wants than we do. And so my encouragement to you over this next year is let it be messy. Let them get it wrong. Let them do things that make you feel slightly uncomfortable, but let them try. So let's sing How Great Thou Art.